The sermon that you're about to listen to was unfortunately clipped in the beginning. It is from 1 Corinthians chapter 14, starting in verse 26. But in this recording, the reading of the scripture picks up later in that text. So please review that portion of scripture before beginning the sermon. Thank you, and we're sorry for any inconvenience.
For they are not permitted to speak, but are subject themselves, just as the law also says. If they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is improper for a woman to speak in church. Was it from you that the word of God first went forth, or has it come to you only? If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment. But if anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. Therefore, my brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak in tongues. But all things must be done properly and in an orderly manner. Father God, we just thank you this morning for our gathering together here as a church in your name. And Lord, we just lift up this scripture to you. We thank you for it. We need not fear your word. But, Lord, we do fear the right dividing of your word. So we pray that your spirit would lead us into understanding. We pray that your word would not return void to you, that it would go forth mighty and powerful to edify your church this morning in dependence on you and in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen. So please be seated. Well, this is good to see all of you that are here this morning here. I think it's fitting for us to celebrate Labor Day by celebrating the fact that we've entered into his rest. It's kind of an odd thing, you know, Labor Day weekend. You know, it's no longer enough to just have a day that you celebrate something. It has to spread throughout a period of time. But it's good to be here. And by the way, I'm glad to be here. I'm glad to be able to stand up here and talk to all of you today, and it's such a privilege and such a blessing. Several weeks ago, an attempt was made on my life, and I came close to dying. Nothing happens by chance. There is a real spiritual warfare out there, and I look at that just as that. I picked up an infection that went septic and spread through my blood, and I talked to my doctor after the fact, and he said, I was probably, without aggressive intervention, maybe 16 to 18 hours away from dying. And so I'm thankful for that medical intervention, and that certainly played a part. But I guess this morning I just want to thank all of you for the intervention of the body in prayer on my behalf, because that's where the battle was really fought. And so it's good to be here. It's good to be serving in the Lord here. To be absent from the body is to be present with Christ, and that would be great too. Well, we've been talking about spiritual gifts in the last several chapters in 1 Corinthians. Paul's going to wrap that up today, and we're going to wrap that up in chapter 14. And so I wanted to open up with just kind of a story, because this can get a little bit heavy this morning. We're going to talk about some things that have been controversial, the church has struggled with, they've been divisive. And so just to kind of loosen us up, I thought it would be good to just have a bit of a story. So it goes something like this. Back in the French Revolution, three Christians were brought forward for execution. And when the first Christian was brought to the guillotine for execution, and he was being prepared for that, he had the gift, the spiritual gift of faith. And as they prepared him for the guillotine, they asked him, "Do you want the hood?" And he said, "No, I don't fear death. I'm ready to face my master. But I have faith that the Lord will deliver me from your guillotine." They laid him down. They stretched him out. They lined up his neck with the blade. He looked up at that sharp edge. The executioner pulled the rope, and nothing happened. Well, the French looked at that as a sign from God, and they let him go. And they brought the next Christian up, and he had the gift of prophecy. And they prepared him for the guillotine, and they asked the same question, "Do you want the hood?" And he said, "No, I'm not afraid to die. I'm ready to face my master. But I predict that the Lord is going to deliver me from your guillotine." They laid him down. They lined up his neck. The executioner pulled the rope, and nothing happened. And once again, they saw that as an act of God, so they let him go. They brought up the last Christian. He had the gift of helps. And they prepared him for the guillotine. They asked him, "Do you want the hood?" He said, "No, I'm just as brave as those other two guys. I'm ready to meet my master." And so they laid him down. They stretched him out. They laid his neck out. He gazed up at that blade. The executioner grabbed the rope. And right before he pulled on it, the Christian said, "Wait! I think I see what the problem is with your guillotine." God bless you that have the gift of helps. We love the gift of helps. Well, so we've been focused on gifts, and we're going to look at this passage, and, you know, I had to keep stepping back from this chunk, so we're not going to look at it with the microscope this morning intently. We're going to step back and look at the whole and divide it into three chunks and just look at three timeless principles that I believe come out very clearly from this teaching, very powerful for the church today. So the first chunk we'll look at is just verse 26. What is the outcome then, brethren? Paul has said this before, back in verse 15 of this chapter. What is the outcome then? It's a summarizing statement. It's a wrap-up. You might say it this way, "So how then shall we live?" You might say, "Okay, what's the bottom line?" You might say, "Here's what I'm getting at." And he says, "When you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation." Everybody has something to offer. But here's the point. Let all be done for edification. All be done for edification. So whatever you do in the church, when you assemble, let it all be done for edification. This word edification is not a word that we use every day, is it? You don't have somebody saying, "I'm going to be out in your neighborhood next week doing some edification. Is there anything that I can come by and edify you with?" You know, it's just not something that we use very often. So let's dial in what that word means, because I believe that this is the overarching theme of this chapter. That word, edification, is used from this point on in the rest of the New Testament 10 times. Paul uses this word 10 times in this book. 7 he uses in this chapter. And so I conclude that that is the theme here, is what edifies the church when it assembles together. Where does he use it in chapter 14? Verse 3. The one who prophesies speaks to men for edification. Verse 4. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. The one who prophesies edifies the church. 5. I wish you all spoke in tongues, he said. Not smoke, spoke. But greater is the one who prophesies than the one who speaks in tongues. Why? So that the church may receive edifying. Verse 12, so also you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, seek to abound for what? The edification of the church. Verse 17, for you are giving thanks well enough when you speak in tongues, but the other person is not edified. And then our verse, of course, is let all things be done for edification. So what's the principle here? Principle number one is the purpose of all spiritual gifts in the church is edification. We can't understand spiritual gifts outside of the context of edification. So what is edification? What is the term? Well, literally, the term just means to build a house. It means to build a house. So Willie's got it right in Ministry in Morocco, building houses. Is that what Paul is getting at here? Is that what the spiritual gifts are all about, is to build a house? Well, I want to build, the best way to interpret Scripture is with Scripture. And so I want to look at and build a context for the concept of edification for with some key verses. But this is all through the New Testament. Back in 1 Corinthians 3:16, Paul says, "Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" This connection between a building and the church is fairly common in the New Testament, isn't it? So Paul is using that word edification with the idea of the building of a building. Let all spiritual gifts in the body be used for building the church, if we think of it as a building. Ephesians 2. "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens," speaking about the coming together of both Jew and Gentile, "but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit." So the church is symbolically a building, a temple, something that the Spirit is building through the Holy Spirit, through the gifted believer. That's edification. That's the concept of edification. Peter says it this way: "You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." So this is the context that Paul is thinking about and wants the Corinthian church thinking about in reference to the use and to the purpose of spiritual gifts within the body. So the principle is the purpose of all spiritual gifts in the church is edification for the building up of the body, for the building up of this thing that we know of as the church. Now, that word church, you know, what is the church? When Paul talks about the church, it's interesting in this chapter because he says, "when the church assembles." It's kind of an interesting phrase because the church, the word for church is ekklesia, which just means to be called out. The idea literally is to be called out of your home to assemble in a public place. So when the called out assemble, Paul says, when the church assembles, spiritual gifts are to be used for edification, for the building up of the church, the building up of one another. This is really important to understand. The church is not an individual. You, off isolated on your own, are not the church. The church is the church when it gathers, when it comes together. Now, we could spend hours on that subject alone. And Scripture has much to say about this, but we don't have time. So our next chunk here, we're going to look at 27 through 33a. And we're going to move rapidly here because I want to hit these three principles so that we can see the whole picture together when we get to the end of this. Paul gives some practical instruction. He said, "Now all spiritual gifts, let all be done for edification." But he's going to look at two specific gifts, two specific kinds of ministries of the Holy Spirit through the believer. "If anyone speaks in a tongue, it should be by two at the most three. Each in their turn, one must interpret. No interpreter keeps silent. Let two or three prophets speak. Let the others pass judgment. But if a revelation is made to another who is seated, the first one must keep silent. For you can prophesy all one by one, so that all may learn and all may be exhorted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." Okay, so how do we handle this? Where does this fit in the church today? What is Paul really getting at here? And what is the principle? What is the timeless biblical principle that's so essential for us to see here? What was really happening with tongues alongside with an interpreter and with prophecy in Corinth at this time in terms of what the Holy Spirit was doing to edify the church? It's helpful to think and to look at the context of the church historically. First of all, and this is going to help later too when we talk about women in the church, the church had a beginning, didn't it? The church has not always existed. Some things existed from the very beginning of creation, not the church. The church didn't come into existence until after Pentecost. Okay? And so we see this new creation, this new structure from God, this new sphere of God that we call the ecclesia, the church. And so it had a beginning. It was 2,000 years ago. It's had a history. We are not something new that began when we were born again and ends when we die. We are part of a very long history known as the church. And so in the beginning, the church needed a foundation laid. And this is essential to understand, that that foundation was the Word of God. That foundation was the teaching for the church from the revealed Word of God. And how was the Holy Spirit doing that? How did that come about? Is that foundation finished? Does it need additional work on it today? Well, let's build a biblical base for this. This is what I believe, is when we talk in this context about the interpretation of tongues in the Corinthian church and prophecy in the Corinthian church, we're talking about the Word of God. We're talking about the Spirit revealing to the church what the church needed in terms of the Word of God. When we talk about what the church needs in the Word of God, we talk about doctrine. Whoa, that's an uncomfortable word today for some reason. It just means teaching. The U.S. military has military doctrine. Mike would tell you that they have a teaching for every imaginable, conceivable thing for the soldier. It's army doctrine. Well, the same thing. The church has biblical doctrine. It just means, what does the Bible teach? And these doctrines are very foundational and essential and crucial to the church. What are we talking about? Well, we're talking about the doctrine of God becoming a man, leaving heaven, becoming flesh, living among us, God with us, not seeking to be served, but seeking to serve and to give his life a ransom. This is the doctrine of the incarnation, essential to the church. The doctrine of original sin, that man is fallen, that Adam passed on an inherited nature to all men, and therefore all men are given over to sin, and sin leads to the wages of death. The doctrine of original sin. The doctrine of the holiness of God, that God is holy, that God cannot be in the presence of sin, that God will judge sin, and He is just in judging the sinner. Essential doctrine for the church. The doctrine of condemnation, that all men are under condemnation because of sin, and there's nothing that they can do to change that and be reconciled with God in and of themselves. Nothing. The doctrine of justification, that by grace, through faith, in Christ, man can be justified. Essential, essential teaching for the church. The doctrine of sanctification, that through the power of the Spirit, the indwelling Spirit, the believer doesn't have to succumb to the power of sin in his life. The doctrine of glorification, that one day we will be glorified with God, that we will have a glorified, a new body, the hope that we have in Christ. These are essential to the church. These are foundational to the church. The Corinthian church is a very, very early church. One of the earliest epistles written, and the foundation has not been fully laid yet. And hence the need for prophets, hence the need for tongues and interpreters in order to receive these essential doctrines that the church must have in order to grow. In order to grow. So, principle number two. The most essential facilitator for edifying the church is the Word of God. Now, we saw back in chapter 12 that the most important motivation for edification is what? Chapter 13, rather. Is love. The most important facilitator is the Word of God. Let's just quickly build a biblical base for this. Now, this is going to be some sword drills. So turn back with me to chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. And we're going to do this quick. So we won't camp here for a long time, but we have to see this so clearly in the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 3. Starting in verse 10. According to the grace of God, Paul said, which was given to me like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than what? Which is already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Flip over to chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. We were here not too long ago. Verse 28. Paul says in verse 27, now you are Christ's body and individually members in it, and God has appointed in the church, and look at the sequence here, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, and then other gifts follow that. So there's a sequence to the forming and the laying of this doctrinal foundation of Scripture. Flip over to Ephesians 4. This is absolutely critical in this edification process, because this brings now both the concept of love and the concept of the Word of God together in the edification process. Starting in verse 11. And here's something that's so important about spiritual gifts. Remember that every believer is gifted to serve Christ in the church, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Spiritual gifts are always going to be connected with a word when you study it out in Scripture, and that word is going to be grace, according to the measure of grace. The gift that you receive by the grace of God. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means it's a gift. And it's through grace. You didn't merit it. You didn't earn it. You don't deserve it. It's not to your credit. It's a work of the Holy Spirit for His purposes and His functioning. So, God, through the Holy Spirit, gifts every believer to serve in the church. But God also gives gifted men to the church for equipping the saints to do the work of the ministry. And so we see that here in chapter 4, verse 11. And He gave some as apostles, look at the sequence here, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. To what point? What does this edification lead to? Now, don't miss this. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And, as a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of what? Doctrine. By the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking, and here they come together, the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. So what Paul's saying here is that the whole goal of the edifying of the church through the effectual work of the Spirit, through the gifting of the believer, through the gifted men that God gives to the church, the result is that you're not blown around as immature children by every wind of teaching that comes along. But you can say, this is where I stand. I can do no other. How essential that is to the church. How absolutely paramount that is to the edification of the church. Now, as early as 1 Corinthians was, let's flip over to the other side of it and go to the last book that Paul writes, 2 Timothy. This, as he admits, he's close to death. This is the last epistle. This is years later. The foundation is complete. The focus is no longer on prophecy or tongues or interpretation. But let's see what it's on. And I'm just going to run through these quickly. Chapter 2, verse 2. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Verse 15 of chapter 2. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. You see what the focus is now. It's on Scripture. Chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. And finally, in chapter 4, verse 1, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by His appearing His kingdom, preach the word. He doesn't say, Timothy, come up with some new doctrine. Timothy, look for new revelation so that the church can be fresh. But he says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. And what does he say in verse 3? Why do we need to do this? Why does the man of God need to be faithfully standing on the revealed foundations of the church as delivered to us by the apostles? Verse 3, for the time will come when they, members in the church, will not endure what? Sound doctrine. You know, no one who stands up to teach in the church should ever be ashamed in any way of biblical doctrine. Should never apologize that, gee, guys, you know, I'm sorry, this is going to sound a little doctrinal, but we'll get on to the groovy application here in a few minutes. The church is edified by what the Word of God teaches. And so, today, in terms of tongues and prophecy, from the standpoint of new revelation for the church, foundational doctrine, what do we need? Do we need new doctrine? Does the church need new revelation? Well, if we were to study history, the history of the church, what has happened since the completion of the apostolic foundation, when someone stood up and said, I have new revelation from God, what has happened with that? Well, Muhammad, Joseph Smith, Russell, I mean, we could go on, Eddie. Huge movements. Did they edify the church? How about the papal writings? The vice regency of Christ? That we have a man on earth who speaks the word of God today to the church. New revelation. We should run from that. What does Peter say about this? This is a great verse, and we're almost through it here. Flip over to 1 Peter. Because we want to hear what, let him ring in on this subject. 1 Peter 4. And this is so great because Peter makes it real simple for us in regards to spiritual gifts. Again, this is very, very late in the beginning of the church, the foundations have been laid. Peter is reminding and bringing to their remembrance the things that have already been taught and delivered by the apostles and the prophets to the church. And so he divides the gifts into two simple categories here. And he says this, starting in verse 10. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So these are something you steward. You recognize that it was the grace of God that provided this gift. It belongs to the Spirit to be used by the Spirit in your life in the church. Verse 11, whoever speaks, so all of the speaking gifts are rolled into one statement here, is to do so as one who is speaking the very oracles or utterances or word of God. So if you're going to speak, stand up and base it on the word of God. Whoever serves, the other category of gifts, speaking gifts, serving gifts, is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Finally, Peter's swan song book here right before his death really sums this up wonderfully. And this is it. We'll move on to our next principle here in a minute. Chapter 3, starting in verse 1. This is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. No new revelation, no new information. He's already said you have everything you need for life and godliness. And he says this, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets, the Old Testament, and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. There you go. Old Testament, New Testament. This is where our focus needs to be. This is where we need to stand. So, churches have doctrinal statements that they post on the website and they have in their lobbies. And we're seeing a troubling pattern today that we've talked about here at CBF, that they don't even address those, they don't ignore them, and their teaching doesn't match up with their doctrinal statement. You know, you can look at their doctrinal statement, it looks good, and then you listen to their teaching and it's not good. And so one of the problems is that people don't like today wading through doctrinal statements. And so we're working on a new website. We hope to see that here soon. And I just wanted to pull out one of the things that we've been working on, and that's a series of frequently asked questions. Where do you stand, CBF, on this? And so here's one that I wanted to just show you, that this is nothing new that I'm talking about, but this is something that CBF has long held to. The question would be, what views or beliefs would prevent or break fellowship at CBF? In other words, do you guys have any line in the sand that if somebody steps over it, you're going to kick them out of the church or you can't have fellowship? You know, what would that doctrine be? And here's how we choose to answer that. Well, we seek to show grace and extend fellowship to all who claim to belong to Jesus. There are two beliefs that we hold essential to unity and fellowship. One, we hold to the Bible, both the Old and the New Testament, as the inspired Word of God and the final authority in all matters for the church. In other words, there's nothing above it. There's nothing that's going to come along, not a novel, not a sermon, not an idea, not a phenomenon, nothing that's going to have authority over the Word of God. Practically speaking, Paul's being very practical here in Corinthians 14. Today, if somebody were to stand up, I have a prophecy. What would we do with that? How would we handle that? How would we evaluate that? Well, this is how we would do that. Does it line up with the Word of God? Is it in the Word of God? Is it really necessary? Because what else would we have today to evaluate that? So the second thing, we hold to salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. And then as an aside, issues regarding end times, spiritual gifts, baptism, communion, we feel that the Lord leads each believer to see His truth in His way and in His time by His Spirit. We don't seek to argue the truth here at CBF. We seek to live and proclaim Jesus Christ. If you have those first two things, if you have a high view of Scripture as a believer and a professor of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will have a high view of the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And the Spirit will lead you into understanding. Now, you might be brand new at that, and you're just starting your study of the Word of God. And so we can show a lot of grace to you. We're not going to beat you up because you have some strange notions and ideas about whatever. The Holy Spirit will lead you in that. We're certainly going to be teaching the Word of God here in those fundamental doctrines of Scripture. So, principle number one that comes out of this is the purpose of all spiritual gifts in the church is edification. Number two, the most essential facilitator for the building up of the church is the Word of God, speaking the truth in love. Now, our last chunk here. Ladies, I want to see both your hands right now. Is anybody packing here? All right. I got to get back to our passage. Picking it up in verse 33, remember that the chapter breaks, verse breaks, punctuation are not inspired here. I believe, as do most of those who study this out, is that the break should occur in the middle of 33 and read something like this. As in all the churches of the saints, the women are to keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but are subject themselves, just as the law also says. If they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is improper for a woman to speak in church. And now, Paul, I believe, is speaking for the whole Corinthian church, to the whole Corinthian church. Was it from you that the Word of God first went forth? Or has it come to you only? And here is a fantastic apostolic authoritative verse that you want to hang on to for future reference as you're working through this with anyone, where he says, if anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I, the Apostle Paul, write to you are the Lord's command. This is why most of us don't like red letter Bibles. The idea, well, here's what Jesus said and the rest of it is, it's all red letter. It's all inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's all coming from the Lord Jesus Christ to His church, to the apostles. Paul says, but if anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. Therefore, my brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy and do not forbid to speak in tongues, but all things must be done properly in orderly manner. So, how are we to handle this? Is Paul demanding that the women, when you women come to this church, we want you to be mimes? You can hand signal things, but you know, maybe write on a pad or something and show us what you, but don't speak. Is that the idea here? Well, lots have been said about the role of women, particularly in the church, and lots of commentators comment on this and get wrapped around the axle on this, and they go to a lot of places, and I'm not going to do that this morning because I want to draw what is the timeless principle for the church from Scripture that Paul's presenting here. And here's what I believe it is. That the church had a beginning well into the history of the world. Some 4,000 years of biblical history has occurred when the church begins. And what Paul is saying is that God has created an order for things that existed long before the church. He created an order for the family, for marriage, for civil government, for particularly the nation of Israel. He created this order. It was His design. It was His idea. He created Adam first. And then He created Eve. And He had a purpose in that. And that was His idea. Right? And so I believe what Paul is saying here is that the church does not change any of those created orders that existed before the church. I believe likely that the Corinthians were getting a little out of control here. Yahoo! We can throw out the whole old regime of those things which are proper and considered orderly. And the playing field is totally level now. And there are no roles. There is no need for submission. There are no offices. We're all in this together. We're all equal. And what ensued was chaos in the Corinthian church. The opposite of that which was proper and that which is orderly. So principle number three. And I really want you to hang with me on this because this is so essential for the church. Creation, not culture, defines what is proper and in order. Okay? Now, many would attack what Paul's saying here is Paul has prejudice. He hates women. You know, that so-and-so in that church over there, they hate women. CBF, you know, they're just a bunch of women haters. That's not true. That's not true about Paul. And that's certainly not true about us. I actually really like women. I like women so much I married one. And I've enjoyed it for almost 30 years and I'm not going anywhere. And, you know, to just be honest with you, here's a sidebar, kind of a fun one. When I study the New Testament and I look at men and women, for the life of me, I can't figure out what the Lord had in mind with men versus women. Because the men that He chooses are goofed up. I mean, they kind of don't get it. They're kind of dull. They're kind of into their egos. They're not listening. They're not sensitive. They don't seem to even give a rip about what Jesus is doing. They're kind of into their own thing. While I look at the women of the New Testament, it's like, man. They're in tune. They are worshiping. They have a heart to serve. Do we see any men washing the Lord's feet, worshiping at His feet? You know? And so when I look at that, I think, wow, what's wrong with the women over here? You know? Wouldn't it have been a lot quicker if we would have chosen the women? And the same temptation is true in the church today. Sometimes, guys, you're different than the women. I mean, we have women that are eager and they want to serve and they're capable and they're gifted and they're in the Word and they're studying and they're committed and they're excited and they love the Lord. And the men are like, what? I'm busy. I got a lawnmower to put gas in. Leave me alone. You know? So, what is Paul saying here? God has created an order. And in the context of this chapter, we're talking about the issuing of God's revealed doctrinal, foundational truths for the church. So strictly looking at chapter 14, I believe what Paul's talking about is women. God is not going to bring new revelation through you to the church. You must remain silent. Not only is He not going to bring new revelation to you, you need to remain silent and not keep asking all these questions, distracting the church from what the Spirit is bringing for the church in its inception. I really think that's the context. Now, is there other applications in terms of women being submissive? in terms of holding offices, in terms of having authority over men. Yes, but I don't believe that that's primarily what Paul's focused on here. I think he's primarily focused on the created order that God chooses to use to accomplish His purposes in anything. And so Paul says elsewhere, if you have a problem with this, we have no other practice in the churches. And I would say this morning, if you're struggling with this and you have a problem with this, your problem is not with the church. Your problem is not with leadership. Your problem is with the way God has created things to work. Yeah, but my husband is so checked out. This is the way God's created it to work. God will go after the man. God wants us to go after the man. God wants men to be engaged. He wants them to initiate. He wants women to respond. He wants women to support. He wants women to come alongside. That's how He's created it. That's how He's designed it to be. And it's great. It's great. When we submit to God's created order, you know what? Stuff works. Now, that's not what we see in our culture today. We have a whole flipping over of things. You know, God has created this order all throughout Scripture, and you can read it yourself, starting in Genesis 2 and 3. We're not going to go there now. Ephesians 5 gives this order of husbands submit, or wives submit to husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Children, obey your parents. Slaves, please your masters. Masters, treat your slaves well. Same thing in Colossians 3. Same thing in 1 Peter 3. This is a theme throughout Scripture of what God's created order is. So, we're running out of time. The purpose of all spiritual gifts in the church is edification. The most essential facilitator for edifying the church is the Word of God. And creation, not culture, defines what is proper and in order. And when Paul is talking in this last chunk about let all things be done properly in good order, he's not talking administratively. He's talking about proper and orderly in comparison to God's creation, to God's created order for things. So we want to look at some applications out of this. And I hope I haven't lost you here. I hope you didn't come to hear some deep, dynamic sermon on tongues. God's Word is so essential. My purpose here this morning is not to tear down spiritual gifts or to definitively and dogmatically make a statement about tongues and prophecy. I want to magnify this. The treasure that we hold in the church of the Old and the New Testaments, and how precious that is to us, and how essential it is to the edification of the church. So some applications. Am I building, tearing down, or uninvolved in the church? You know, those are the three options. My interaction with the church is either building it up or tearing it down, or I have none. I'm uninvolved. I'm not doing either one of those. And to confess to you, I've done all three of those things. And we all have. But what are we targeting? Where should we be moving? When we consider where we're at today, as a church, in light of history, is it appropriate for me to have an attitude of, well, it's just CBF? You know, it's just CBF. Really? Just CBF? Or is this the church assembled as a local body? You know, I was thinking about this last week, and I was trying to think of what's more important to the Lord than His church. You know, I thought about my 32 years on the Tacoma Fire Department and my contribution to build that organization. They were paying me. And to be impassioned by that and to try to do a good job. And during that 32 years, what was my comparable contribution to the church of Christ. Well, there was some. There was some. But what was more important to the Lord over that period of time? You know, there's some people in here that are in their 20s, and you've got an amazing opportunity in front of you. You know, I mean, you've seen people that have gone through midlife crisis, which means I hit 45 and I haven't done anything with my life, and now I got to go do something cool. Or you see older people that are heading for retirement and all they want to do is hit that great time where I'm not going to do anything. And yet there's an opportunity. There's an opportunity to build the church. There's an opportunity to contribute to Christ's church. It's not just CBF. Number two, what foundation am I building on? How am I handling the Word of God? You know, if the believer today wants to be more spiritual, wants to be more powerful, wants to have more impact, wants to be closer to God, used by God mightily, then the focus needs to be here. There is a tremendous ignorance in the Church of America today in regards to the Word of God. How can we possibly be clamoring for new revelation? Have we so exhausted what we've already been given and come to the end of it, we need something more? I haven't even begun to plumb the depths and the richness and the treasures of what God has provided and what He's already revealed for the church. So what foundation am I building on? Am I looking for something new? Every time in history that the church has come back to the apostolic teaching and the Word of God, the church has grown exponentially, spiritually. Every time that the church has moved away from the Word of God, it dies. So what foundation am I building on? And finally, is my service proper and ordered according to God's created standard? Am I aware of how God has created things to work? There are structures that He has given that He wants me to be aware of and submissive to and interacting within. Is my service proper and ordered according to that standard? Well, I'll leave you with those to pray about and think about and to continue. I don't mean to lay a heavy load or indicate that anybody's way outside of this, but there's room, isn't there, for a lot of consideration, a lot of growth, a lot of self-evaluation of how am I handling the Word of God. And I just want to mention something that we're very, very committed to here at CBF is you being in ministry. What the church doesn't need is a whole bunch of people attending to receive. God hasn't created the church to work that way. God hasn't created anything to work that way. The best way to kill marriage is where both husband and wife are seeking to get. The best way to build marriage and be successful is where both husband and wife are seeking to give. That's when marriage works. That's when the church works. If everybody's seeking to get something, the church doesn't work. If everyone in the church is seeking what the Lord has for them to steward and share, the church explodes in its growth and its effectiveness and the purpose of God. So something we're committed to here at CBF is helping all of you to be part of ministry. You all have something to share. You all have something that everyone else needs. And one of the best ways for that to happen is in smaller groups, is out in homes, is where it's more informal and more opportunity for you to share of yourself, to even discover what the Lord has graced you to give. You know, because a lot of times you don't see it yourself until you hang out with a group of believers. You're in the Word, you're in prayer, you're fellowshipping, you're developing friendships, and somebody comes and sells you whatever it is that really helped them grow. And you go, wow, is that an area that God wants me to serve in? Yes! Yes. And so we're starting today, and all this month we're going to be promoting our life groups. In your bulletin is an insert. We want to make that as easy as we possibly can for you to get involved in that. Leading a home group is fantastic, and if you want to do that, we want to do everything we can to help you get one started and get going and be supported by CBF and be effective in that. But you don't have to lead a home group in order to be involved in ministry in a home group. You just need to attend one. The church isn't the church until it gets together, until it does life together. And so home groups are a great way to do that. Life groups are a great way to do that. So right now, if you want to ensure that you can get in the group you want, because they're going to fill up fast, you can mark on there your first choice, your second choice, fill out your name, drop it in the offering, and we'll plug you in. If you need more time, there's a lot more information online. There's an address there at the back of that card in your bulletins. If you haven't seen that card, if somebody needs a card, we'll get it to you. You can go online and research that some more. Why don't we invite the worship team to come up, and we'll stand and we'll pray. Will that work? So why don't we just stand together here and we'll close in prayer.